So with the gospel, it says in Mark chapter 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. So right at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, that seems to be the focus, and throughout of the New Testament, you'll see the term gospel used 92 different times in different capacities. But it's about believing the gospel, repenting of our sins, trusting in the God who is the King, and believing in this gospel. So the question is, what is the gospel? Almost every book that I have on my shelf that mentions the gospel has some variation of description, and some of them align quite well, and some of them do not align very well. Some of them have a portion of the gospel, and some of them would have a more full explanation of the gospel and even tack a few extra things on. So at its basic root, at its basic definition, let me give you this. It's the gospel, it means good news. All right, so when Jesus says you need to repent and believe the gospel, you need to believe the good news. So the question is, what is the good news? And this is where the gospel gets a little cloudy sometimes, because we all want good news, and we all kind of have in our minds a definition of what good news would be, and therefore, there are warnings also in the scriptures that don't turn to a different gospel, meaning a different good news that you might think is good news that really is an insufficient good news. It's a false good news. It's not necessarily what God said would be your good news. Some of you are in Sunday school classes that are studying the book of Galatians. And there are a couple places in scriptures, but because you're in Galatians, I thought I'd quote this one. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, there's a warning for us. I'm astonished, Paul says, and this is in his younger years as he's beginning his ministry. I believe one of the first books, this and 1 Thessalonians, is probably the first written account of Paul's letters. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. You've heard the good news of Jesus, but now you're turning to a different good news, what you consider good news. And then he explains that in the book of Galatians, the various things people are grabbing onto. Well, we can look at those in the first century in Galatia and saying, well, what are they grabbing onto that are not quite the good news of Jesus? And say, well, look how they missed it. But in our culture today, we do the same thing. We get a little bit of Jesus and a lot of things that we'd like to tag on and call this the good news of God, and it doesn't necessarily mean it's of God or from God. Let me give you just a few examples of different gospels. I'll list just, I think, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 of these. There's a forgiveness-only gospel. A forgiveness-only gospel I would define as this, is if you just pray in your heart to receive Jesus, he'll forgive you of all your sins, past, present, and future. There's no more obligation. You get your fire insurance. In a sense, you'll avoid hell, and you have the forgiveness that God says in the Bible he provides, and therefore, the good news is that he'll forgive you, and that's it. You don't need to worry about anything else. Go about your life. You sign the document. You're good. We'll check back in when you die. Do you see a problem with that? Did God call us to a forgiveness-only gospel? Oh, if you'll just check in with me, I'll forgive you, then you'll be cleansed, have a good life, we'll see you at the end. There's also the social gospel. The social gospel is best known by those who certainly have a benevolent heart. How can we help those in need? There are poor people that need our help. There are sex trafficking. We need to help in that ministry. We need to collect food and clothing for those people who are in need. And if we do enough good to help society, that we make our society better, the good news is that because of our social involvement, God will have favor upon us. People will see all the good we are doing, and God certainly will be pleased. He may even say, good and faithful servant, you've done all these good things. Hence the social gospel. Let's get more involved in the things that help others. There's the prosperity gospel. I'm a child of the King. And if he's the King, that means he owns it all. And if I'm a child of his, therefore I deserve all that he has, and I should be very wealthy, and I should be protected from all the ailments of the world, and I should be extremely healthy, and I should just really be lifted up above all others in this world. And look at me, I am prosperous because of my position in Christ. That's the good news, is that God's called me to be one of the best in this world, to be put on display so that everyone can see I am prosperous. There's a consumer gospel, a gospel shared, the good news shared. If you'll just accept Christ, you'll be taken care of. If you'll just accept Christ, all your needs will be covered. You may be protected from bad things, and you'll have a good life. We might even throw in the word that Jesus used, an abundant life. It'll be so good for you. Just accept Jesus. One of the problems with this partial gospel is that when things don't go well and you don't feel protected and things crash down, you go, hold on, I thought the good news is if I accepted him, I would have all of these things. And I don't have these things. Therefore, it's not really that good of news. Something's amiss. And people disappear from the gathering of consumer gospel-oriented people when the consumption dries up. And then there's the right gospel. Those who have the good news that if I just believe in Jesus, then I am right. And therefore, I now will wear the right clothes, and I will speak the right words, and I'll have the right things to say, and I will stay away from those who are not so right. That I am set apart in such a way that I am right about this and right about that, and you're not right, and therefore I have the good news that I am right and you have bad news because you're not right. And so there's a separation within this right gospel. I read the right books and I listen to the right people. I have the right lifestyle. Look at me. Though I've described these in overly simplistic fashion today, there are elements of truth in every one of these. God does forgive. That is a good thing. Every one of us are separated from a holy God. He is the King on high, holy and separate from all things, and we are sinners, and we need forgiveness, and God grants forgiveness to repentant sinners. There is forgiveness. God does desire for us to serve those in need. That is right in the sense of the social gospel. Should we be helping others? Yes. But that's not the good news he's calling us to. We respond based on the true gospel to do those things. But God desires for us to do this, but that's not the gospel. God does certainly prosper his people when they follow his ways, that God is a gracious God to give much, but he is never guaranteed that all will be wealthy and we will no longer have ailments. Where did Jesus lay his head? The King of the universe, he had no place to lay his head. He was a wanderer. God does provide for us. He does meet our every need, like the birds of the birds of the air and the flowers of the field. We have nothing to worry about. God does take care of us, but God is not. He has never promised to be your genie in a lamp. If I'll just rub the belly, of the vial, and he'll come out and grant me my every desire. As we pray to him, he is not a consumer gospel to meet your every whim. God does desire that we consider how we live our lives and that we would live righteously. But in no way in the New Testament did he call you just to live right and call that good news. There's a theme that runs through every one of these. that I believe leads us to a short footing of what the gospel is. Almost there, a little bit of truth, but not quite the whole way. The theme that runs through each of these gospels, left isolated to themselves, is that they are a gospel of me. When we define good news, the gospel, as that which is best for me, and it puts us at the center of that gospel, it is not the gospel of God. Let me explain. When we can just look at the gospel of forgiveness only and say, well, I am forgiven so that I can go to heaven, no more required of me. That I am okay because now I've gotten what I need. Now I'm going to go live my life like I desire because my life's about me. God was obligated to forgive me because he said, if I say a few words, he'll give me forgiveness. But now I can live my life like I want to. The gospel of me through the social gospel. I am a good person. I like to serve so that others may see my good works. Look at me in what I do. God will grant me favor because of all of the activity I find myself doing. I am a child of the King, as I mentioned a few moments ago about the prosperity gospel. I am a child of the King. Look at me. I deserve much more in this world than you do. I deserve the best of health and the greatest of wealth. This is who I am. Very little talk about who God is. Consumer gospel. I accepted Jesus so that I could be treated differently. I accepted Jesus so that I could be given what I need or want. I'm the center of my good news. Or the last one, I think right. I do right. Have you noticed? I may get criticized and persecuted because of what I am doing, but I find pride, though we wouldn't use that word, I find pride, and look at me. Yes, I may be in the minority, but oh, the way is narrow. And I am walking through it. Have you noticed? I should be seen in a better light. With all of these, what I would consider me-centered gospels, I'd like to compare it to what Jesus said in one portion of Scripture in Matthew 16, 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Certainly, there are many places in the Gospels, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that Jesus has a variation of that same phrase. But I want us to think about, if we're truly going to follow God and understand the gospel, it begins not with me. It begins with denying me because all of my life, all I have done is promoted me. God, have you noticed me? Please grant me your favor. Oh, look at what I'm doing so that I may be able to come into your kingdom. And how many people went to Jesus there in Matthew 7 as Jesus was giving the illustration? Look at what I've done. We've cast out demons. We've done this and this and this and this. And he goes, depart from me because what? I never knew you. The gospel is not about me. The gospel is about him. And so what we need to do is look back through the New Testament and determine what he says about the gospel, the good news. What is this good news? So that we understand and don't miss it. I mentioned that in the New Testament, 92 different times the word gospel is used. So what is this gospel? Certainly just the word gospel is used independently. It's also known as the gospel of the kingdom. It says the gospel of God in several places in Scripture. There's the gospel of the grace of God. Direct quotes from the New Testament. There's the gospel of His Son. The gospel of Christ. The gospel of our Lord Jesus. The gospel of the glory of Christ. The gospel that we are to be preaching. This gospel, it says, this gospel, the unsearchable riches of Christ, in the book of Ephesians. And then in Revelation, it mentions it's the eternal gospel. Therefore, it's not just a gospel about one decision at one time. The gospel, it is an eternal gospel that affects you for all of eternity. That's good news to know as we consider the gospel. The gospel is so much more than the plan of salvation. Oftentimes, when people speak of the gospel, we define it very narrowly of saying, well, this is Jesus who came to sinful people. He took on flesh. He died a gruesome death on the cross, and then He rose from the grave. If you will believe that, you will be saved. Is that the gospel? Yes, a portion of the gospel. According to the New Testament, and I know I'm taking some risk here because you might be sitting there going, yeah, if I share the gospel, I share with how you can be saved. Do you realize that salvation is not the end game, but just the beginning? That the gospel is far more than just getting someone to receive the grace of Christ. It is really becoming like Christ for eternity. That the good news is not that He just saves you from hell. The good news, the gospel, is that you are brought into a personal relationship with Christ for eternity, that you grow in more in love with Him and understand His incredible, might even say, reckless love for you. The gospel is much broader than just receiving the forgiveness of God. It's also receiving the justification of God, the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, and given eyes to see the magnificent, unsearchable riches of Christ. The gospel is not just for one moment in your life. The gospel, which I have to preach to myself all the time, is about what God's not just done in my life, but what He is doing and what He is still going to reveal to me in my future. The gospel is partly the plan of salvation, but it's also, what is His plan for my sanctification? What is His plan for my glorification? That He may be most glorified, and I will be much satisfied and rejoicing in Him alone. The gospel much bigger than just saying, yes, I prayed a prayer. It was Bill Hull who wrote in a book that I've recently read, Conversion and Discipleship, the disciples we have are produced by the gospel we preach. Very convicting to me, because what he is indicating, if there is a lack of growing, maturing disciples, it's because they probably didn't hear the gospel. They just heard how to be saved. When Jesus spoke to his disciples, not only did he say, deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me, he'd walk to these men and he'd say, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. The very call to relationship and salvation was also a call to the commissioning of who they will become. That they had to see their future at the point that they represented where they're going right now. And so with this gospel, I'm going to submit to you, not only is the gospel good news, not only does it include the plan of salvation, you know what the ultimate gospel is? And I'll steal this title from John Piper. The gospel is God. God is the gospel. What is it that we pursue? What is it that we desire? When God, through Christ, dies for us, and the Spirit of God now comes and opens up our mind and heart. What is He drawing us to? Fire insurance? Prosperity? A good life? All of these may be benefits of the gospel, but they are not the gospel. The gospel is He's drawing us into a relationship with Him, which is more than enough. So when it all falls apart, but we still have God, is He enough for you? Is He your good news? Through Jesus Christ, amen, brother. Through Jesus Christ, He is the gospel. The gospel includes many things, but when it gets down to the basic level of understanding the good news is that God has pursued you so that you would begin to pursue Him. That's the gospel. Jesus said, while He was on this earth, He proclaimed the gospel. He said, come and see. It was an invitation to explore and observe who He is and what He is about. He says, come and follow Me. Oh, I get to like hang out, not just see from a distance. I can be with Jesus, walk along the road with Him, hear what He says, watch how He lives, learn from Him. Then He goes to a period in the New Testament where He starts using this phrase, come and be with Me. Not just hang out with Me, but become like Me. There was an invitation to serve. And near the end of His life, He began to use this phrase with those who were with Him. He said, remain in Me. An invitation to live with Him, to become like Him, and then begin to invite others to do the same. When He preached the gospel, He did not just share with people how to receive salvation. He invited them into personal relationship, and you notice, come see, come follow Me, come be with Me, remain in Me, because the greatest good news I can ever invite you to is Me. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. He's inviting us into a relationship with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's why we're baptized that same way. So in brief, I want to share with you just one picture from the book of 1 Peter. If you would turn to the book of 1 Peter, chapter 1. If you don't have a Bible with you, pick up the red Bible in the pew rack right in front of you. It'll be near the end. I'm not sure what page number it is on. And just briefly, I want to walk through this passage, showing you just a snapshot of the gospel. I could have just stayed within the first four books of the New Testament as Jesus was teaching, but I thought here's a good snapshot of what God is doing to show us our greatest hope, our greatest joy, our greatest good news is in God and nothing else. In 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. See, He is God. He is the Father. Jesus is His Son. It says, according to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again. That's salvation. And He's caused us to be born again to a living hope. This is not just a one-time thing. It is a continual living hope in the living Lord. And why do we know He's living? Because it was through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Here's what I would say about this, that God is the gospel. And the gospel is God saving us through Christ. That's where it begins. He saves us through the death and resurrection of God, of Jesus Christ. God is to be blessed and praised. Let's go to the next slide. God is to be praised in that He saves us through the death and resurrection. If you desire to have a relationship with God, you have to deal with the sin in your life. And nothing you can do can remove that sin. No good works, no beating of your own body. There's nothing you can do to separate the sin from your life and to receive Jesus. The only thing that has been made possible for you is to accept and receive and believe and to trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. That he was the perfect sacrifice. He was the one who stepped in and said, you as a sinner will never be able to cover the gap between you and God because of your sin. You'll never overcome it on your own. But I will, out of my own love and grace, take on your sin, die on the cross, take the wrath of God, the full wrath of God, die the penalty that you deserve, and defeat death by rising from the grave. And not only will I take away from you your sin, I will take my righteousness and put it onto you so you can be in right standing with God. So there's this exchange. He takes your sin and he gives you his righteousness. And how blessed be God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ because of his great mercy. We did not deserve this action. We did not deserve this transaction, but he, in his incredible love and holiness, found a way to rescue us from our sin, and it cost dearly the death of Jesus, though he rose from the grave, giving us a living hope. The gospel is God saving us through Christ, but he doesn't stop there. See, the gospel does not stop at the plan of salvation. It moves on, and Peter explains this well. The gospel is God securing us in Christ. I want you to notice in verse 4 and verse 5, as Christ is raised from the dead, we are risen to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. If God is the gospel, and God's gospel is saving us through Christ, he's also securing us in Christ, that one day it will be revealed. All that God has done for us, all the good news that God has accomplished that we don't fully understand now, but in the midst of our life, not only are we saved through Christ, we're secured in Christ. And might I even suggest that when we talk about an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading and kept in heaven for you, that not only includes your soul security, but I would even suggest it's defining Christ and who he is, because he is imperishable, he is undefiled, he is unfading, and he is in heaven preparing a place for you. Jesus is the good news. But not only there is he saving us through Christ and securing us in Christ, did you know that he's sustaining us for Christ, that we are being preserved so that we would be granted to as a gift back to Christ? Look at verse 6. In this you rejoice. Oh, that he has saved me? Yes, and that he's securing me for the good news of Christ, that Christ himself is my joy? Yes. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while. And it doesn't seem like a little while on this planet. Sometimes we're here for 80, 90, even up to 100 years, and it seems so long. But it says it's just a little while. If necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. We spoke of that last week. What is it that sustains us through the difficulties of this world? Hoping in God. Our hope is good news because God is enough, that he is sufficient. In this you rejoice, though for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. Look at verse 7. So that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. If the gospel is Christ, we rejoice because the good news is, though we may struggle today, Christ is preparing us and preserving us for Himself. We can rejoice, we can praise, we can glory and honor at the revelation of our good news, Jesus Himself. That we'll get to see Him face to face. It's not we just say thank you for saving us as if the salvation was the gift. No, the greatest gift is Jesus Himself, who has done many things for us. And here's the last you'll see in this short portion of Scripture in 1 Peter. The gospel is God showing us the glory of Christ. I want you to see this in verse 8. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Isn't that something? That we can have a heart exploding for Jesus who we have never seen. How is that obtained? How do we have eyes to see the beauty of Christ though we've never seen Him? How can we love a God that we've never seen face to face? Might I suggest even that is a gift? Because there are many still blinded in our day that just see religion as a crutch, or they say, what are you doing? There's better methods in this world to get about through this life until we die. And let me just suggest that when you have truly been saved by Christ, and it's not the gifts that excite you, but the giver, when it's not just God who can provide, but it's the God who is that you want to be near. God, people get excited. I just can't wait till I get to the mansion in heaven. No, I just can't wait till I meet the God who saved me, because He will be my security and source and shield. The gospel is God showing us the glory of Christ. Though we have not seen Him, we love Him. And though we do not now see Him, you believe in Him. And rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. It's the glory of Christ, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The gospel, friends, is a gospel that invites you into a relationship with God where He is what you rejoice in. When people look at you and say, how can you have faith when tragic things happen? Because you say, my good news is not in the circumstances of this world. My good news, my gospel, is that God has rescued me and given me a living hope even today in the midst of my troubles. And that this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. I am a disciple. I am a follower of Christ. Sometimes I wish we could just take the word Christian and put it to the side because it's so misused. What is a Christian? It could be anything. But a follower of Christ is set apart saying, I live and breathe. I have my purpose in Christ alone. Wherever He leads, I go. Whatever He says, I'll do. I just want to be in the presence of Jesus because He is the one who sustains me. He's the one who gives me hope. The only good news I have is in Him. I can be covered under the shelter of His wings. Let me just go there just for a second. In Psalm, verse 90. Turn there if you will, or just hang out for a second. Chapter 91. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. My good news in whom I trust. My gospel in whom I trust. You know, in the Jewish time periods, they would have the Jewish Pharisees, or they would have these prayer shawls. Perhaps you've seen them, and they're kind of wrapped in that. And they could, when they open it up, you'd see all these little tallits, or little dangly things at the bottom. They all had significance, and we could go through that at some time. I can teach you that. But here's the picture here. As a Jewish rabbi could be with people, he could open that up and cover someone and protect them and pray for them as he wrapped his arms around them. Now imagine God with this big prayer shawl who says, you've been running in different directions, searching for security, searching for salvation, searching for hope. I want you to just come into my presence, be with me, because I will give you the shelter you need when you're in me, in my presence. Let me protect you with the wings that I have here. Because your only good news, your only gospel, your only hope is with me. I am your refuge. I am your strength. I am your mighty protective fortress. It's not about what I can give you so you can go your different directions. It's who I am and inviting you to. That's the good news. And so have you embraced the God who raises his arms and says he'll protect you? It started in our understanding at the cross. As Jesus stretched out his arms and was nailed there, starting the point of your salvation. But he did not stay there. He's inviting you to follow him, and he'll wrap his loving arms around you. And this is our eternity.